Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We've got to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
City on a Hill radio show. We're so glad you joined us today. I'm Barbara Moore and here with my co-host Wayne Wood. Hi, Wayne. How are you?
How you doing, Barbara?
Well, not so well, Wayne. I have some news about what happened in Montgomery, Alabama. But also, Wayne, we're joined today by Don Simmons. Are you on the air, Don?
I am, Miss Barbara.
Well, it's so good to hear your voice, too. Don Simmons is from Troy, Alabama, and he is a passionately pro-lifer, a noted author, and he speaks to various groups and churches, and I encourage you to get Don Simmons to come speak to your community group or to your church group or wherever you can get a group. Don, how can they reach you if they would like for you to come speak and share your book with them and so forth?
If they're not already friends with me on Facebook or Twitter or something, they can reach me at 334-403-5605.
5605. Okay, thank you.
That's right.
Thank you so much. Well, Wayne, back to you for a minute. Let me tell you what the news is, and then if you would please open our show in prayer. I spoke with Betty Peters on our Alabama State School Board just a few minutes ago, and she told me that there were only 3 votes to rescind the vote on the Common Core Standards, the Obama Ed. It was, of course, her vote and Stephanie Bell, and she said Governor Bentley voted to rescind those Common Core Standards also. And she said that that Governor Bentley was very strong against the Common Core Standards. And Alabama will be implementing and applying those Common Core Standards that are so abominable in the sight of God and man, and I'm very, very disappointed. Very disappointed, to say the least. And I'm to the point where, this is the nail in the coffin. Get your kids out. Get your kids out because they're going to be indoctrinated with such filth as never before. So, Wayne, with that, I'm going to turn it over to you and ask for your comments and also if you will lead us in prayer.
Well, you know, we're going to win some, we're going to lose some. The important thing is we don't stop the fight.
That's right.
Remember
That's
Nathaniel
right.
Green, we fight, we get beat, we rise up, we fight again.
There you go.
And this is just one round. We come back. There's an election this coming year, and I believe some of the school board members may be up for re-election. I'm not quite sure how that runs. I should be, but you know, we just keep pressing on toward the mark. And
yeah.
There's also the legislative side. We can work and defund. What's going to happen is when they find out how much this thing's going to cost, if they're not worried about the moral side, and sadly enough, many Americans don't think of the moral or ethical, even church members, and notice I'm not saying Christians necessarily, I'm saying church members, they take their Christianity off when they go in the voting booth and they vote their wallets, which is a sad commentary, but we compartmentalize. Well, when this thing hits some people in the wallets, then they're going to start to wake up and recognize it. If we can't hit them on the moral side of it, the idea of right and wrong, if the Constitution means nothing to them anymore, when it hits them in the wallet and they have to pay for all this stuff, then folks will reconsider. In the meantime, we just dig in. I just finished rebutting an article, I believe, in Tuscaloosa, Diana put me on to, concerning Common Core standards. And, you know, I should be a poster child for wanting Common Core standards because as an Army brat, the son of a soldier, I went to 5 different high schools and some of them more than once moving around with my dad in the military. And those 5 different high schools were in 2 different states. And 2 different countries. And so, I mean, I almost didn't graduate because of losing credits moving from state to state and different requirements. And I had a solid B average in spite of moving around, and I almost didn't graduate. So you'd think I would be for something like Common Core. And on the surface, it sounds good, but when you go and you scratch below the surface, and you see what's really going on, the agendas that are behind it, and the various things that are happening behind the scenes, you begin to realize this is not the good thing it's meant to be. But I'm disappointed, but I'm not discouraged. We just, you know, tighten up a rucksack, as we used to say in the Army, take a salt tablet and drive on.
That's right.
Yeah, we fight, we get beat. We rise up and fight again.
That's right.
So I'm going to open us in prayer. Heavenly Thanks. Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, as we come before you today, Lord, we just pray for our state. We pray for our nation. We pray for our people, Lord, that, Father God, your Holy Spirit will move upon this land like a mighty wind and speak to the hearts of the people, to convict their hearts, Lord, to turn their face once more toward you, to, Lord, to bow our knee before you and not bail. And, Father, we ask Almighty God for a move of your Holy Spirit in this land. We speak the blood of Jesus over this land. We speak the blood of Jesus over our leaders, Father. Lord, from the President of the United States, through the halls of Congress, Lord, in the chambers of our courts, in the offices of our governors, in the chambers of our state legislators, Father God, we pray, Lord, in the town halls and the county commissions, and Lord, in the school boards across this nation, mighty God, we pray for a move of your Spirit in the hearts of your people, Lord. Father God, because we in the United States, we are a covenant people. We have made a covenant with you, Lord. And forgive us, Father God, for we have broken that covenant. We have fallen short of that covenant. But God, we cry out to you, Abba, Father, Lord, Daddy, Lord. We cry unto you, Daddy, Father God, to hear our cry, to move upon this land, to turn our hearts once more toward you, that we might be once more, one nation under God. And Father, we pray, Lord, there is a battle for the hearts and minds of this people. There is a division. There are indeed two Americas. There's an America that holds solidly to the foundations and the traditions that have been handed down to us by our forefathers, and there's an America who would spit upon all that was once held sacred and holy in the name of progress. And Father God, we pray, Lord, Father God, to hold, not to look backwards, not to be reactionary, not, Father God, not to move forward into the future, but, Father God, to remain attached to the foundations and to build upon those foundations rather than to build a house on a foundation of sand, Father God. We ask Almighty God, Lord, for the wisdom and, Father God, the spiritual insight to build upon a solid foundation, that which was given to us by our forefathers. And we pray, Lord, for a move of your spirit across this country today, Lord, to call your people home, Lord, that we might do what is right and true and holy in your sight. And, Father, we give this radio show to you, Lord, today. Father God, we lay it on the altar to you. Father God, we lay our hearts, our minds, our voices to you, Father God, that the words we speak may be those words that you would have us speak, that, Father God, we may be tools in your hands, Lord, to reach the audience and, Father God, to bless them in some way, to give them knowledge they need to have to face this world and to be a light in this dark and dying world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Wayne. Wayne and Donna, I was thinking of, you know, the similarities between what's going on with abortion and the slaughter of our innocent children within the womb, and then what's going on once they're out of the womb in the public school system. And I was thinking, you know, I know statistics have shown and studies have shown that most Americans are very pro-life, very pro-life, and think that abortion should be only in rare, rare cases, although many, many Americans, a large percentage, believe that there's no justification for abortion whatsoever, and I am one of those. In both cases, whether the children are in public school or whether the children were talking about being aborted in the womb, Americans are for children. Americans are, most Americans believe in traditional education, reading, writing, and arithmetic, and those things that are good and true and honorable, and teaching about the greatness of America, the greatness of our American heroes, and so forth, and strong families, believe in strong families, and all of that. And in both cases, though, those in charge, excuse me, those who have authority, are not really listening to the people. I was thinking about today's vote. There were so many calls made to our school board members. There were resolutions passed throughout the state. There were innumerable people that opposed these Common Core standards, but those in authority, with a few exceptions, did not listen to the people. And the same thing is true regarding abortion as well. And there is just a real fight, just a real battle. Don, do you want to share some of your thoughts?
Well, I think it's in the signs of our times. The Bible indicates that people will be praying for Jesus to return and stop the madness, basically because the world has gone so crazy. And, I feel like I see it. I've never seen a time that the destruction of a child is just okay. You know, you can. I think I read an article maybe a month or so ago about in Canada, a baby that was already born. I mean, this lady had this baby at home, and she killed it and threw it over the neighbor's fence, and they didn't even charge her. It's just crazy, wacky things like that going on. It's, that can't be any more than what Satan has got for us. And that's the kind of things that you're going to get by serving a God like him. And whether you admit there is a God or not, you will serve one or the other. And I pray every day that now that Christ does return and returns soon to stop it, because, 4,000 babies a day in the United States alone is no justification for abortion at any stage or for any reason. And I know many argue about rape and that sort of stuff, and I understand that rape is a hideous, horrible thing for anybody to go through. But life is life. You look at a 10-week baby, you can't tell it, whether it was conceived in love, lust, or rape. It's impossible to. And a woman that can take that child to term is my hero. She is a hero and saved a life. But it's the world that's, the world that the Bible spoke of in Revelation, that Jesus talked of in Matthew 24, that Daniel spoke of, it's upon us. I really believe that these are those days.
That's right. Wayne?
But at the same time, things have never really changed. I mean, one of the problems Israel had when they went into the land was they allowed many of the Canaanites to still live there, and they polluted, the Canaanites polluted the Israelites with their false religions. And, and the Jews, the Israelites had this problem here. They knew that God, Jehovah, Yahweh, was the God of battles, and he would defend them from their enemies, and they never doubted or had any problem trusting Yahweh to defend them and to defeat their enemies. But, as they settled down, they took up farming, they didn't quite know that Yahweh had them covered on crops. And so they would go to their Canaanite neighbors who were farmers. And remember now, the Israelites had been herders, shepherders, sheep herders, and shepherds. And now they're settling into, planting crops. They said, they'd ask their Philistine neighbor, well, how do you get your crops to grow? Well, he says, we plant, we plow, we plant the seed, we throw some fertilizer on there. Then we go down to the temple of Ishtar, and we lay with the temple prostitutes. And then we go over to the temple of Molech, and we sacrifice one of our babies to the fire to Molech, and we get our good crops. And so the Jews began hedging their bets, and as the Bible says, went a whoring after other gods. And you could go to ancient Israel today, in what's so called Palestine, and in the cornerstones of many of the houses there, they find burial urns with the ashes of infants, where the Canaanites and even some Israelites would take their children to Molech, and they would pass their baby through the fire. What they would do, they'd put the infant into the arms of the statue of Molech, and they would pass it through this bonfire and burn the baby alive. And they would beat drums loudly to drown out the screams of the infant as it was being killed. Then they would take the ashes of that child, they would put it in an urn and put it in the cornerstone of their house. And that was supposed to guarantee that their other children would be born healthy, because the spirit of that dead baby would guard the house. Now, folks, the spirit of abortion today is the spirit of Molech. The enemy has always been after our children from infancy, because that is the future. And nothing's changed. Now, a good Jew wouldn't think anything back then, right before the Syrians came in. The Assyrians came in and took the northern tribes away, and then later on, even the southern tribes who still had the temple. These people, these Israelites, are living in the land, and they think they're worshiping God, and they have no thought at all on the way to the temple to worship the true God, stopping off and sleeping with the temple prostitute at the temple of Ishtar, maybe sacrificing their baby going up to the high places to observe the stars to get the horoscope read. You know, it's like Christians today. How many Christians read their horoscope before they take off to go to church and teach Sunday school?
That's not telling.
Well, you think about it. They're compartmentalizing. They're not thinking of what they're doing. It's a double
mind. Well, now, I would think very few of them would, but that's I would hope I hope that none would, but.
Well, you know, I was sitting in the teacher's lounge one time, and there was a big thing in the AEA about how this teacher was in trouble for, in history class, having a seance in a sixth grade history class and having their children in this pretend seance talking to the ghosts of George Washington and Thomas Jefferson.
Oh.
Well, you know, so we're sitting there, we're talking about it. I said, that's crazy. And one of my teachers there, who I know was a Sunday school teacher at a mainline church, we're not talking about a liberal church, you know, that votes every year what part of the Bible to believe, but we're talking about a fundamental type church. Well, I think that's pretty imaginative. I think that's pretty imaginative. I says, you don't realize it's forbidden to try and speak to the dead in the Bible? Well, yeah, but that's church, though. You see,
what
this
do you think
is the mentality
we're in.
Say again?
I said, what did she think that church was supposed to be teaching?
But the point she's saying is, okay, what you do is you take the Christianity off at the door of the church before you go in the classroom.
Right, exactly.
It's like they say, we have presidential candidates talk about the church they go to. Well, my church won't interfere with my opinions and my decisions, you know, as president. I won't let my faith interfere. My faith is that, but it won't have any. Wait a minute. Hold it right there. I should hope your faith interferes with everything you date. You're a hypocrite. If you go to church, you claim it doesn't affect your decisions you make in every aspect of your life. You're a hypocrite. You're wasting your time.
That's right. Oh, my goodness.
That's the way
you're
thinking, for sure.
It's no wonder our children are not learning much about our true history if they're doing that sort of thing and in a classroom. And Wayne, I came across something just recently from an old Reader's Digest, and it was a quote by Ben Stein, and it was during the Reagan years. And you remember back in the 1980s, A Nation at Risk was published.
Right.
And that was commissioned, it was a study commissioned by the Reagan administration, probably, now I'm not certain about this, and correct me, probably when William Bennett was education secretary.
But, I remember that study.
But anyway, one of the things that was cited in A Nation at Risk was that if an enemy, you know, if someone else had done this to our children, what we've done to them ourselves, we would have declared war on them as enemies. You know, and what we have allowed to be taught and what we have not made sure was taught in our classes. But this was a quote from Ben Stein in 1987, so it was over 20 years ago, and it's a whole lot worse now. But this is what he said. He said, "I spend a lot of time with teenagers and frequently conduct focus groups to learn about their attitudes. Recently, a 19-year-old junior at the University of Southern California sat with me while I watched Guadalcanal Diary on TV. She was genuinely shocked to learn that the United States had fought a war against the Japanese, and she asked, who won? In fact, Ben Stein went on to say, I have not yet found a single student who could tell me the years when the Civil War, World War I, and World War II were fought. Not one could name the presidents, all the presidents since World War II. Only one could even place the correct decade in which Dwight Eisenhower was president. Of the teenagers with whom I work, only two could approximately identify Thomas Jefferson. Only a few could articulate in any way at all why life in a free country is different from life in a non-free country. In a state of such astonishing ignorance, young Americans may well not be prepared for even the most basic national responsibility, understanding what the society is about and why it must be preserved.
Well, you know,
Barbara, and I read that and I thought, whoa.
The frustrating thing I had as a teacher, and it was that, you know, I say, well, teachers aren't teaching it. Well, I know, and I can only speak from one, and from those teachers I've come in contact with. A lot of times it isn't that the teachers aren't trying to teach the stuff. It's the kids don't find it relevant. They don't care. They don't remember. Yeah. A lot of times it's memorize and flush. I don't know how many times. Yeah, I'm sitting there in class. I'm saying, remember last week we talked about, you know, how Robert E. Lee, you know, had crossed into Maryland, and they're all looking blank-eyed at me. I'll ask a question. Okay, now who did we say last week or yesterday was took over the command of the Northern Armies in 1864? And they look at you blank-eyed. And you ask a student that made 100 on last week's test, you know, what war was the training ground for most of the generals of the Civil War? And you'll ask this girl, she's done it. Mary, you remember that? No, I don't know. Remember we learned it last week? I don't remember. No, we didn't. You passed the test. Well, I don't remember that. It's memorize and flush. They don't care. You've got gangbangers. If you've ever seen some of the notebooks and code books these kids, members of gangs, have to memorize, the symbols, the code words, the passwords, the secret handshakes, and yet these kids, they're failing out of school. Don't tell me they're stupid. Don't tell me they're dumb. They don't care. You got the so-called dumb jock football player. I tell the kid doesn't know his multiplication tables, but the coach will give him a playbook and tell him he's got to have it memorized by practice Monday, and he'll have that book memorized by practice Monday. And a lot of the problems we have is, I don't know if it's society, I don't know if it's the pressure, they just don't care. They don't think it's relevant. And they do just enough to get by, you know, memorize and flush.
Well, you know what, Don, you were going to say something also, weren't you?
I didn't mean to interrupt you, Don, but go ahead.
Oh, that's okay. I was just going to say that I've spent, you know, 20 years watching men grow old in the state prison system, and they that's the common thread that you find with them is that they did not press or push themselves in school to learn something that would benefit them down the road, but yet once they get a life sentence and they have time on their hands to do, you know, whatever's available, and there's nothing else available but to learn something, you know, they can sit down and actually progress in knowledge and understanding. But time breaks a person, and they start out so wild and crazy at 18, 19 years old, got a spirit of a wild horse, can't be broke, and 20 years later, you know, they're like a mule walking through prison. Their head's down, and they wonder where their life went and why they spent it there. You know, it's sad, but they had opportunities and they let it pass them by. But a lot of them. Go ahead.
Go ahead. I thought you were done. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, a lot of them also, you know, it's just like you said, they can memorize things about gangs and the symbols, the handshakes, and, you know, the codes and things like that. And some of them are great artists. I mean, they become, you know, tattoo artists, and, you know, they draw cards that become Christmas cards, birthday cards, just, you know, Valentine's cards, all these things that they make in prison. And they are so talented that this stuff looks like it come off of a machine. It's so well put together. But yet, here they sit in prison.
Well, the irony of the whole thing is, is at the time we're trying to really cram into the kids' heads and get them the higher level learning. And according to Piaget, you know, and it's when they're ready to learn this stuff on the cognitive stages of development, you know, 12, 13 years old, we start hitting them with the higher level thinking skills, the higher maths, the higher sciences. We start really drilling the history at them. It's a time when their actual physical brain is shrinking.
Yeah.
They said between the ages of 12, 13, and 18, the average person's mind is actually shrinking, and we're not fully developed. Our brains aren't fully developed until we're about 24 or 25. And yet that's the time, you know, we're talking about the high school years. You know, they're thinking through hormones. Their hormones are shooting up. Their brains are shrinking, and yet we're trying to get them to sit down and learn about George Washington and Abraham Lincoln.
I would question that study actually about the shrinking brain in adolescence and all, because I know that that was not true for the founding fathers. I mean, they were entering college at 13 and 14 years old and really, really pursuing knowledge at a greater intensity in those years. So I think there are some other factors going on.
Well,
there.
I was going to say that, Barb. The thing is, I think it was just as true back then, but now we're looking at the changing culture and society.
Yeah.
They lived in a different time. And also, they grew up a lot sooner. I mean, let's face it. We grew up a lot sooner than our kids have, and our parents were definitely more mature. My parents grew up during the Depression, and you know, I had an uncle quit school at, you know, run off at 16, fighting World War II.
Yeah.
And you know, and I look at my kids. They're still in college, playing around. Some of them, at an age when I was raising a family, I was in the Army. I look at some of my high school students, we're actually walking them in the public school. I'm sitting there walking them to lunch and back because to keep them from getting in food fights and playing. And some of these kids are 18 years old. And I'm thinking to myself, when I was 18, I was in uniform. When my brother was 18, he was dodging bullets in Vietnam. And I look at
some
of these
kids. Well, you know, adolescence has been so extended in this country. And I think part of that is the big bucks, the big business in the college costs and the textbooks and extending that as much as possible. And we're even to the point where in the healthcare plan, the insurance companies that children, quote unquote, can be kept on their parents' health insurance until age 26. So I guess they're saying that their children until age 27, they have to look after themselves then at age 27. So it's the culture, and it's crazy.
And the kids are overstimulated.
It deprives young people terribly. It really does. To deprive them of responsibility is a terrible thing to do to a child.
Well, I mean, the irony of the whole thing was I would sit there and have to stand out in the hallway and watch the kids go from class A to class B, you know, make sure they got there safely. Because the first thing you hear when a fight breaks out or you catch two kids having sex in a corner, where were the teachers? Why weren't you watching? Why weren't you watching my kids? You know, there's a fight breaks out. Where was the teacher? Don't you know my son Johnny's an idiot and he can't be trusted to walk down the hall by himself without hurting himself? That's basically what parents are saying when they sue us for not watching their kids. You know, I mean, let's face it, they're saying my kid's a moron. You can't trust him by himself. He needs adult supervision. But, you know, that same parent, when the kid turned 16, went out and spent $15,000 on a brand new deathmobile they let him get into and peel out of the parking lot going 60 miles an hour.
Yeah. And not only that, Wayne, but not only are the teachers expected to watch them every minute, but now they brought in police, armed police, into to the public schools.
Yeah,
never thought I'd live to see the day.
Well, kids, for some reason, they think that there's excitement in murdering or drive-bys and things like that. I mean, you know, the gunning somebody down is like a thrill to some of them. And, you know, they think that, oh, well, they'll never end up in prison because I'm too young. They won't send me. But I've seen some young guys come in that thought that. But, yeah, they're sitting in a major penitentiary right now because of it.
Because they did an adult crime. And what you have is a lack of respect of life, and I think it started with Roe v. Wade.
Yes.
You start with it away.
Absolutely.
You got, you got entertainment that shows constant blood spurts. And just, I mean, let's face it, the average kid today, and I used to tease my boys about it, if you haven't killed off half the population in New York, destroyed the production of 6 months out of Detroit, and blown up three-fourths of the city in the first 30 seconds of a movie, the movie's boring. The kids are overstimulated, for one. They're desensitized to video games and television. And I sit there, and my kids would argue, we would go into this in psychology and even economics, talk about the impact of movies and television on kids. Give you a case in point. In 1932, when the original movie Frankenstein came out, the Frankenstein monster was so horrifying, women passed out in the aisles. They were so terrified, and the kids would giggle. I said, remember the movie Alien? And I remember going to see the movie Alien when it first came out in 1979. And when that thing pops out of this guy's stomach and runs across the floor, everybody was shocked and horrified by it. Yet, about 3 or 4 years later, Mel Brooks comes out with a spoof of sci-fi movies called Spaceballs. In that movie, the same actor is in a space diner eating cereal, which is what happens in the movie. Next thing you know, he goes in convulsions and conniptions. This same creature, same special effects, same thing, pops out of his stomach and does a song and dance routine on the countertop. What was horrifying 3-4 years ago is now made into a joke. We've become jaded. You know, Solomon said, the eye is not content with seeing, nor the ear content with hearing. You take a look, and I'm not recommending this, folks, but if you look at the first Playboy centerfold with Marilyn Monroe that scandalized America, you see more skin on primetime television today than she showed in that magazine. We have become jaded. We have become inured. We have become desensitized. And our kids show that.
I was talking to a guy one day at our camp, and this guy was he's Muslim, black. He grew up without a father. He stabbed his first victim when he was 8 years old. He stabbed him because he was beating his mother. And so the violence of whatever you're conditioned to being around, you know, I've seen a lot of stuff. I've seen stuff on video games. I've seen stuff. You know, it's desensitized me some, but it hasn't made me want to go out and commit a crime and get away with it because I'm underage or anything. You know, the sense of morality that has not been taught is what we're reaping now. You know, we took prayer out of schools. You don't say the pledge of allegiance anymore. I remember when all that came out, you know, and here we wonder what's going wrong with our kids. But, you know, the primary thing is that God is not in their lives anymore.
No,
you know?
One thing with families. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, I mean, it's just they've lost the moral compass. The moral compass is no longer there, you know, and you don't have the family directing the kids anymore. They learn how to be a man. A lot of these guys learn how to be a man by following somebody on the street or some rapper or something that raps about gunning people down.
You know, and it's not good. It's they demoralize women. They call them whores and bees and all kind of stuff. And you know, it's they've headed down a road. We've headed down. Our nation has headed down this road, and we can't get off of it.
Well, I mean, go to the grocery store and see how many babies are being cared for by middle-aged people that you know aren't their parents.
Oh yeah.
And they, or you see young girls there that you just know are single mothers, and you say, where's the dad?
Yeah.
Where's the dad?
That's right.
You know? I mean, I had a kid one time, and you know, he was bragging about how he had three different babies by two different girls.
Yeah.
And he was bragging, yeah, I'm a man, him, I'm a man. I looked at him, I says, my dog can do that. I says, my dog's
yeah.
got litters by three different females. Does that make him a man?
Not at all. You know, it's funny that you say that. An inmate one day told me the same thing. He said, you know, I've got 10 different kids by 10 different women. I said, which one can you be a father to right now? He couldn't name one of them.
I mean, that's just, you know, what we've done, this is the secular progressive utopia, which has become the nightmare, which is what they wanted. Yeah, do what thou
and
wilt.
By
the
way,
the law.
By the way, Wayne, have you noticed the situation with Penn State and Joe Paterno
yeah.
and you
yeah.
two, Don? And have you noticed, though, that the liberals who are really pushing NAMBLA, Man,
yeah.
Boy, Love Association,
yeah.
who are really pushing, you know, the liberal agenda, includes all manner of perversion, sexual perversion, including man, boy, NAMBLA stuff.
Trying to get the age of consent down to 12.
Yeah, and they are decrying this monster as he should be called a monster, and he should be prosecuted and never see the light of day, locked up, if not worse. But, you know, there, what is strange to me is this moral outrage from the media that's pushing sexual perversion, you know, down our throats and just defiling our culture in and yet they're, you know, it's talk about hypocrisy. This is what they're all about. This is what they want, and yet they're taking. This monster, as truly he is, and it's just kind of interesting.
Well,
I just wish people would stop for a minute and recognize, wait a minute. This is what most of the liberals want. You know,
Bobby,
I think that needs to be recognized.
Well, yeah, but you got to understand, with liberals and progressives, it's the flavor of the day that counts. Right now, they're pushing gay rights. You see, or homosexual rights. I hate to call them gays. Homosexual rights. Well, the flavor of the day is homosexual rights. We're going to have to work on NAMBLA. I've always found it ironic that when you deal with a pedophile, they say that's not a homosexual act. They're saying what that guy did is not a homosexual. Wait a minute. It was a man. It was male on male. That's homosexual. It may be
that's
a different
right.
flavor of homosexuality. But it's still a homosexual. He's not molesting young girls. He's molesting young boys.
That's right.
But see, it just becomes a matter of desensitizing.
Well, that's exactly how they're trying to get the age of consent down. You first
right.
get all these other rights and that sort of stuff,
mm-hmm.
and you know, they almost act as if the homosexual. Lifestyle is like being black or being Hispanic
right.
or being white, or you know, it's a race thing that they want to compare it so close to that they can get those rights because obviously people should not be separated by race where it comes to hiring and firing and you know going to school and who gets this and who gets that. You know, it's we're people, but to claim a right because you choose to be homosexual is nowhere close to being a constitutional right. You have the right to do that. Go ahead. But you don't have to make me like it. You don't have to force it down my children's mind to make them desensitized to it or even accept it as a way of life down the road. That's not what my children should be taught because that's not
normal.
Well,
you know, two things. The Psychologists or Psychiatrists Association began introducing the idea of normalization of incest back in the 1980s. And that has been more recently coming to the forefront that they for the sexualization of children and approving it. So, I mean, they are on record. Another thing, we have a woman sitting on the Supreme Court, an old woman, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who was an ACLU attorney for 7 years, and she was appointed to the Supreme Court by Bill Clinton. She was also unanimously approved by the Senate. But she wrote papers promoting the idea of reducing the age of consent
right
to age 12 years ago, and that was before she was on the court. And by the way, those writings were available to the Senate to examine before they voted her onto the court. But nonetheless, you know, they
liberals get a pass.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I was reading something not long ago that talked about, you know, the liberal agenda and how it really cropped up after World War II. And the things that that we went over and defeated Nazi Germany over, they decided that the best thing to do was to infiltrate the United States and rear up a generation inside of it and bring down the family. And once you started doing that, you begin immorality. Well, immorality will take down the nation, you know, because Hitler was not a believer in God. He, you know, but they believed that we were strong because of our strong family unit. You tear down the family, you tear down the nation. And obviously it's true.
I don't know how many of y'all remember Nikita Khrushchev, the premier of the Soviet Union, who took his shoe off and beat it on the desk at John F. Kennedy. But remember his threat. We will bury you from within.
Yep.
We will bury you from within. And they began infiltrating the universities. You know, people made a big deal about Joe McCarthy and the McCarthy hearings and the Red Scare. And, you know, look, McCarthy may have been a sleazebag, and he may have been an opportunist. And you can say all you want about Joe McCarthy and his methods. But one thing that's been neglected, particularly since the downfall of the Soviet Union and many heretofore top secret documents were released, and we now know what was going on in the 50s during this.
He was right.
He was right. Yeah, that's the thing. You know, whatever you want to say about him personally, his character, and whatever, he was right. There was massive communist infiltration of the government, of academia, you know. I remember Elie Kazan, you know, who made On the Waterfront, and when he got the Lifetime Achievement Academy Award, after being his name was just anathema in Hollywood for so many years, because he actually went up before the Un-American Committees, because he had been threatened by members of the Communist Party, and they were threatening him and trying to blackmail him into making pro-Soviet, pro-communist, anti-American movies. And he actually went up, and he named people who were doing it. And I'll never forget Dan Rather, on CBS Evening News, talking about Elie Kazan, you know, and how he named names. And when he went up to get the award, about half the audience stood up and applauded him. But you could see the other half, the typical liberals like Ed Harris and Nick Nolte, and, you know, there's a fine upstanding citizen, sitting there in stone-cold silence, you know, Barbara Streisand shunning him because he actually named names. He was actually standing up to the bullies, the communists who are trying to subvert our nation. And if you look at On the Waterfront, which is Marlon Brando's greatest movie, it was about, you know, this punch drunk, washed up boxer standing up to union thugs. But actually, what El Kazan was saying had nothing really. Had nothing to do really with the unions. What he was doing, he was talking about standing up to the communists. It was a symbol. That movie was all about standing up to the communists who are trying to overtake our society. And sometimes you've got to stand up for what's right, even when it costs you everything. And you see what has happened. McCarthy was right. You know, guess what? The Rosenbergs did sell nuclear secrets to the communists. Sacco and Vanzetti, they were guilty. You know, they did forensic tests and ballistic tests, and the pistol that they caught on, I think, Vanzetti, did kill that cop. They were guilty of murder. I could go on with all the so-called liberal heroes who were martyrs, you know, persecuted by evil government. They were guilty. They were guilty. And there was communist infiltration. There were people. What happened was a lot of your Hollywood actors in that, in the 20s and the 30s, they joined the Communist Party because it was the in thing to do. It was the intellectual thing to do. Well, then what happened? To reveal their former communist ties if they didn't play along. And they blackmailed a lot of your Hollywood actors and directors into making movies that were pro-Soviet. And then they infiltrated our intelligentsia, our colleges.
You look at the textbooks.
It always bugged me that the first member of our generation to become president of the United States was Bill Clinton, a draft dodger.
Yeah.
But I got to thinking about it, it made sense. Because while a lot of us were serving our country, well, he was back here finishing his education. So that by the time the guys came back from Vietnam, he had a 2 or 3 year head start on some of them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And those guys, they got the head start on the guys who believe in this country, and they got the cushy positions in the history and social studies departments, and now they control our universities.
You know,
that's the same philosophy by the homosexual agenda.
Exactly, right.
The liberal, you know, they're all using the same tactics in order to gain control of America and bring it to its knees.
But, you know, the DSM-4, about 20 years ago, they removed homosexuality from its list of mental diseases. They started out saying if a person can function, as a homosexual, this is how they started. They said then they weren't emotionally sick, okay? And the DSM-4 is like your, quote, Bible of the American Psychiatric Association. Well, then they got away with that. If you could function okay, you know, you're not trying to help a homosexual if he's happy with his lifestyle. Well, then eventually they removed it. And now if a psychiatrist tries to, quote, cure a homosexual, they can lose their license.
Yeah.
About 10 years ago, they tried to do the same thing with pedophilia. They said that if a person if a person's pedophilia or sexual attraction to children did not interfere with their life. In other words, they weren't in any legal trouble, or they weren't, you know, they weren't getting busted for child molestation, then they shouldn't be considered mentally ill. Well, that created a backlash. Boy, it wasn't soon enough, you see. And so they backtracked and they changed the DSM-4 and they continued it. But they're just waiting for the next opportunity.
Yeah, they are. That's right.
No, but they never go away. They just wait. They're patient. Don't wait till our heads turned.
Well, they learned well the lesson of the frog in the pot of water. You
exactly
gradually
right
turn up the heat, and that pot gets hotter and hotter, and the frog stays in because that heat is gradually turned up, and he becomes conditioned and accustomed to it. Whereas if you throw a frog in a pot of boiling water, he will jump out.
They will.
So they've learned that lesson well, and it's step by step, bit by bit, piece by piece, to the acceptance and normalization of every manner of perversion. That
well, isn't that how abortion came to be anyway? Because
exactly,
you know, Margaret Sanger was the first to create an abortion clinic in the 1930s. So. And, of course, her agenda was eugenics and to wipe out black and Hispanics. That's why the first Planned Parenthood, you know, that ever was in Harlem. So abortion had been around for years before it ever actually became legal in 1973. And so, you know, and that astounded me. That really shocked me to believe that this had been going on for that long. So why did they even need a landmark case to make it legal when they were already doing it? Yeah.
Well, no, they had to make it legal and force it down the throat of all 50 states, which is what a Supreme Court decision. Abortion was legal in some states, illegal in others, but they had to get it legal in all 50 states. And for those of you in the audience who have learned that Margaret Sanger was a great heroine of women's rights, you need to understand, and you need to know this, and you can look this up. Margaret Sanger's hero was Adolf Hitler, and she thought he had the right. She thought he had the right idea how to deal. These are her terms, not mine. She thought Hitler had the right idea in dealing with the mud people. Mud people. That's what she called black, Hispanics, any non-whites. Mud people. That's her
word. What a horrible, horrible woman, separated from
yet
God,
they
for sure.
They made a hero out of her.
And Don, we're about to the close of the program. I'm going to end on some good news, and I don't know whether either one of you have heard this about the new documentary that is being produced. We had the pleasure and the privilege of interviewing Sandra Cano yesterday. And she is, of course, with the Roe v. Wade case in 1973, which legalized abortion. Hers was the Doe v. Bolton case followed within an hour and a half of the Roe v. Wade case, which permitted legal abortion to the time of birth. And of course, we know that case was based on fraud and deception and no truth whatsoever. So
as was Roe v. Wade.
I was talking about Roe v. Bolton with Sandra Cano. And but after years and years of work by this courageous woman, Sandra Cano, there's going to be a documentary showing the truth about Doe v. Bolton, and Mike Huckabee is involved in the production of it, which will guarantee a wide audience. So I wanted both of you to be encouraged about that. And with that, we'll conclude our program. And Don, would you like to close us in prayer today?
I will, and I also want to add that I have a YouTube site that has a lot of this abortion information on it, Margaret Sanger and that sort of stuff. So if you would go to youtube.com/theunbornguardian, you can find numerous topics and numerous videos that deal with the whole issue of abortion, how it came to be, prophecies, the whole bit. It's very interesting.
Thank you so much, Don.
All right. Well, if you would, Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the day that we've had, the time that we've had here to talk about what's going on in our country and in some of the world, the way that communism, the way that leftist ideas have oppressed your people, where you would like us to be, where you want us to be, and the things that we are to stand up against. God, we pray, God, that you would give us the strength to do so as the different agendas out there that violate your laws. We pray, Lord, that we would stand in the face of those, declare them unfit for our societies and in a no acceptance. We do not accept these as a way of life. The abortions, the homosexuality, the worship of other gods, we reject all, Lord, for we know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father but by you. And we pray, God, that you would bless the hands that wherever they are in this nation and the world that fight these atrocities, and we give praise, honor, and glory to you, and blessings upon City on the Hill for having us on so that we could talk about these issues. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Don, and thank you for joining us today on City on the Hill Radio Show. Wayne, thanks again to you. Always enjoy being on with you as well.
Always a pleasure.
Okay. And we
enjoyed
ask it. That you join us again tomorrow at the same time at City on a Hill Radio Show. And you can share this podcast and other podcasts that are inspiring and informative at cityonahill.tv. And listeners, we do thank you for being with us today. And we would ask that the Lord would bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Amen. Bye-bye.